We bow down before the Lord and ask His inspiration and His help as we are about to read His word. Also, we are going to remember Reverend Brian Ziegers in this at this moment. He's a missionary in Ajax. I know him personally. So since we are going to ask the Lord's blessings on the preaching of the word, also other preachers, we are going to remember Pastor Brian as well. Let us bow down. Our Father in heaven, that we first recognized who we are and also who you are. You are a creator, that we are creatures. You are our Savior, yet we are your people, sinners, yet justified by grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We as your saved people are gathered here. We have this desire by working of the Holy Spirit, desire to worship you in spirit and truth. As we are about to open your word and read from it, we are ready to be instructed, enlightened, and if it is necessary, rebuked and disciplined. But mostly, we are looking forward to be encouraged by the gospel message. That we pray that you be near to all of us and all those who are not able to make it yet watching through the live stream, and all those who are not able to be here because of health conditions. We pray that you also be near to all the ministers, all the preachers. Remember especially Pastor Brian Ziegers in our prayers at this moment, that as he works among the Muslims, we pray that you abundantly, richly bless him. We also pray for his family, that we pray that you give them a strength. We also pray for Mr. Peter Vogel, who is a mission assistant, assisting Pastor Brian Ziegers. Bless those two men. And sometimes it can be intimidating, it can be a little bit difficult due to the nature of the ministry, but we pray that you give them courage as they go out there in the city of Ajax and surrounding cities, meeting many Muslim people. We also pray for other missionaries. We remember other missionaries in Canada and also outside of Canada. We heard, some of us heard the presentation of Reverend James Folkerts, that we pray that you also bless him as he is having a time of rest. Bless us also, and we ask for the forgiveness of our sins, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to invite you to open your Bible to the Gospel of John. In a congregation that I'm serving in Houston, B.C., I've been going through a series, John, the Gospel of John, and this is the last sermon that I preached before coming here. John chapter 5. So far from John chapter 1, introduction, who Jesus is. He is the light, but the darkness did not recognize him, did not know him. Those his own rejected him, but those who accepted him, believed him, God has given to them the authority to become children of God. Chapter 2, the first miraculous sign. They're turning water into wine. Chapter 3, we read a famous conversation of between Nicodemus and Christ. You have to be born again, born of water and the Spirit. And then chapter 4, meeting with the Samaritan woman, there's also an element of water. Whoever drinks this water from the well will be thirst again, but whoever drinks the water that I give will never thirst. And we come to chapter 5. I'll read from verse 1 to verse 15. And after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had been an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who he was, for Jesus was withdrawn, had withdrawn a multitude of being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So far, reading of God's word. Beloved in the Lord, our passage begins in verse 1. There was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, speaking of the feast, there are many feasts, but mainly there were three festivals of the Jews, which all the men of Israel were required to make a trip all the way to Jerusalem to celebrate. One of them is, as you know, is the Passover. And second one, the Passover is also known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then 50 days later, after the Passover celebration, there's something called Pentecost. This is the second feast. And the last one is the Feast of Tabernacle, Feast of Booth, Feast of Tents. Well, this feast, this festival, is to commemorate the 40 years of journey in the wilderness. When the people of Israel were traveling in the wilderness for 40 years, they had to live in the tabernacle. And it is to commemorate and give thanks and remember how God faithfully led them safely through that journey. So the people call that Feast of Tabernacle. So previously, Jesus had already had been to Jerusalem for the Passover. So it is likely that he was attending Jerusalem this time for either Pentecost or the Feast of Tabernacle. However, this is not the only reason why he went to Jerusalem. His purpose was to meet a certain man. A man crippled, not able to move. We see the same pattern in John chapter 4. When Jesus came back from Jerusalem to Galilee, usually the Jews did not like the Samaritans, because they would go around the Samaritan territory. But if you look carefully in John, early parts of John chapter 4, you read that he insisted. He wanted to go through Samaria because he had to meet this Samaritan woman, and out of it, there's a famous conversation, dialogue between this Samaritan woman and Christ about the living water. So in the same way, in chapter 5, of course, he went to Jerusalem because of the feast, but also he went there because he had to visit this man at this specific location, the pool of Bethesda. Now, it is really helpful when you read through the Gospel of John. It is really helpful if you pay attention to two things. One is the time when these things occurred. And the second thing that you want to pay attention is the location. And if you notice those, and it will make your reading really rich and very pleasant. For instance, I'll give you an example. In John chapter 4, it says, Jesus left Judea and he went again to Galilee, and he had to go through Samaria, and he came to Samaria called Sychar. And in that town, there was a field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Now, why did John mention this specific location? It is because it's important, because it was conversation starter. At the well Jacob had given to his sons, Jesus talks about water. He asked for water. And this conversation leads to very important theological discussion. Who gives this water? And the answer is Christ is the source of the living water. So the conversation, if you pay attention to the location and also time, it is very helpful. So in the same way, John chapter 5, the Apostle John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he gives information about the location and the time. Now, time is the feast of some kind of feast. And then we also know that this miracle happened on the Sabbath day. I'm going to touch on that later. And he says, there in Jerusalem, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, there's a sheep gate, a gate called Sheep Gate. And there was a pool right beside the gate, which was called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. Some other translation says five roofed colonnade. So you can imagine that there's a gate over there, people going back and forth, called the Sheep Gate. And there's a pool. And then around the pool, there's the columns, five of them. Now, I wonder what is the big deal about this location. I'll be talking about that more later. And there was a man, and this man had been crippled. Some other translation says invalid, not able to move, for 38 years. Here are the theme and points of the sermon. Jesus heals this man, crippled man, who's been sick, suffering for 38 years. First point, he's looking for someone to push him to the pool. He's not able to. He's more focused on his inability. You can see that from his answer. What do you want? Do you want to be healed? Well, there's nobody pushing me. He's focused on his inability. Whereas in the second point, we'll see Jesus gives him, Jesus wants to give him, and Jesus gives him what he needed the most. Christ wants him to focus on him, who is able to cure him. So, we're going to go back to the text, verse 2. There is a Jerusalem, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool. Sheep gate. So what is this gate? First, when I was studying this text and I saw the name, sheep gate, the first thing came to my mind was that there must be a gate. There are many gates in Jerusalem, King's Gate, whatever gate, they had names. And then this gate had a name. And the first thing came to my mind was that, well, it must be a gate that shepherds like to use. You can imagine shepherds taking his flock. They would make noise, and he would lead them to this gate. But it would be very strange if you think about it, to designate a gate for shepherds and sheep. So I did a little research, and then I found this. This gate was called Sheep Gate, not because a shepherd would like to go through that gate with their flock. Had nothing to do with the shepherds. The pool of Bethesda was on the north of Temple Mount, and the gate was right there. And this was called a Sheep Gate because this was where the sheep were brought in to the temple for sacrifice. So you can imagine, there's a reason why the feast was mentioned here. Every feast, the pilgrims, they would bring their animals. And in order to go to temple, if they were going from north, they would enter through this gate. And the sheep would go into this gate, through this gate, and the sheep were for sacrifices. And I will talk about this more extensively later. Near this sheep gate, there was a pool, Bethesda. And in verse 3, we read, in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed. And what were they doing? Waiting for the moving of the water. Huh. What's up with that? Why are they waiting for the water to move? The answer is in verse 4. For an angel came down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after stirring of the water, whatever disease he had, he was cured. Oh, interesting. This explains why there were so many people in that particular location. This also explains verse 7. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. While I'm coming, another steps down before me." So this is a very interesting place. This is a place of miracle. Amazing place where God pours his grace. Very fitting with the name of the place. Bethesda in Hebrew means the house of grace. So, let's imagine that you were there, spectating, pool, right there, and there were many people, and this man, who's been sick for 38 years, the thing is, he had just had to jump in. The pool is right there. The only thing that he had to do is to just jump in the right time, of course. But he couldn't. What he was saying is, before he does, someone else always jumps in. How come? Why not? How come? Why not? He How come he couldn't go into the pool before others did? Obviously, he couldn't walk. Verse 5 tells us that he's been, had an infirmity 38 years. We don't know how exactly he became crippled. Was he born that way? Doesn't sound like it. We don't know that. Or did he have a terrible injury or an accident? Maybe. Did he have a stroke? Maybe. We don't know. But two things we know for sure. One thing, he's been suffering for 38 years. And the second, we know the cause. We don't know how, but we know the cause of his suffering. The answer is in verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well." And what did he say? "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." So the answer, the cause, was a spiritual. Sin was the cause of his illness. Well, what kind of sin was that? We don't know. Is that first commandment, second commandment, sixth, seventh? We can speculate. But there's no way that we can find out. The scripture doesn't tell us that. And we don't need to know that. Because what is the most important in this passage is that his sin crippled him. It was his sin that crippled him and also prevented him from getting God's grace. Even when the angel came down and stirred up the water, he couldn't get in. Why? Because he's crippled. Why is he crippled? Because he sinned. And there's a lesson for us. This message, we think, this is what the ministers always struggle from Monday to Saturday. What is the main point of this passage? Is this passage about a poor, crippled man got healed and lived happily ever after? No, that's not about his happiness. This is about the core problem of mankind, that is sin and forgiveness. Again, it was his sin that crippled this man and also prevented him from getting God's grace. Brothers and sisters, it's something that we should not underestimate. Sin cripples you, and sin also enslaves you. And also sin, if you are into sin, and if you are slaved by sin, that also can prevent you from receiving God's grace. The implication is very simple. A sinner who is enslaved by sin cannot reach out to God by himself. This man couldn't do anything by himself. Because sin takes away all the ability, even godly willingness from man. I mean, if you go further, when Jesus asks him, "Do you want to be healed?" And notice that he doesn't say yes. Of course he wants to be healed, but he doesn't say that. But nevertheless, here's the good news. To this man, Jesus came. God, to this man who is unable to save himself, God reached out to him. God has to reach out and save sinners. Also, notice that the number, 38 years, that's astounding. Think about it. 38 years. 38 years of sickness. Can you imagine? Moses said, 70 years. If the reason of strength, 80 years. If 38 is half of that. If Jesus had not come, this man probably have lived like this until he died. Can you imagine 38 years of severe illness? Can you imagine someone having a stroke, lying in bed for 38 years? Can't do anything. You can't do nothing. No hockey, no soccer, no basketball. Not even walking. It's not easy, not only for the person, but also people surrounding him. I know a little bit about that because my grandma had a stroke and then he had to be on her bed over 12 years. It was not easy for my mom. The doctor said she was in a vegetative state, no moving, no talking, no response for over 12 years. And it's not easy to take care of someone like that, even over 10 years. Look at this man. He said, he gives a clue that he says, I have no one to help me. Verse 7, the sick man answered him, Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm coming, there's always another person jumps in first. We wonder, he said, I have no one helping me. We wonder, well, where is his family? What about his siblings? Does he have siblings? Probably. Where is his wife, if he had one? What about his children? Well, we don't know anything about it, but apparently what we know is that he's alone now. How did he get there to the pool? Did he come here by himself, or did his family bring him after taking care of him so many years? Is that they left him there? We don't know, but he's such a poor man. When Jesus saw him lying there, knew that he already had been in that condition for a long time, he said to him, Do you want to be made well? Simple question. Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be cured? That question pretty much sums up what this man wanted and this man needed the most. Obviously, the answer should be yes. And actually, this is the answer that you would hear from everyone who were there. The blind, lame, paralyzed, every single one around that pool who are looking for the angel to come down to stir up the water, they would say, of course, I want to be get well. Don't you know that is the reason why we are all here? But surprisingly, look what this man says. He doesn't say yes. He says, I have no man put me into the pool. While I'm trying to get in, someone else jumps in first ahead of me. Brothers and sisters, what do you sense something in his answer? What do you sense, if you sense anything? I would say frustration, perhaps a little bit of anger. Do you want to get well? And then inside his head, I'm speculating, he might be something like, are you kidding me? What kind of silly question is this? Don't you see that I cannot get into the pool? Of course. The guy who jumped in the last time, he's been sick only for 10 years. Another guy who jumped in before I did, his condition was not as bad as mine. It's not fair. What I need the most is someone who can push me into the pool. So you can see that he's slowly losing his hope. And it's interesting still. They notice that he's still hanging around there. He hadn't left from there. He's still lying right beside the pool, waiting for the pool to be stirred up, meaning he's losing hope, but he's still holding that pool as his last hope. So this poor man, Jesus came, and if you read through from chapter 1 to chapter 5, one of the small theme of Gospel of John is that Jesus Christ is the living water. You see that again in John chapter 6. He is the true source of life. He is the one who gives this eternal water. And this one, the one who can give eternal life, is asking him right now, once in a lifetime chance, do you want to be healed? Once again, the answer is right in front of him. It's right there. All he needed to say was yes. But this man, surprisingly, still talks about something else. He talks about water. Not the living water, but this water. This man was still obsessed with the pool. In a way, this man was like the Samaritan woman in chapter 4. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you right now, if you know the person that is talking to you, who that is, asking you, give me a drink, if you knew that, you would have asked him and he would have given you a living water. But initially, the Samaritan woman didn't get it. Rather, she was obsessed with something else, like the bucket. Well, sir, you don't have a jar. You don't have a bucket to pour the water. I have a bucket. So what is the lesson that we can learn? Well, sometimes hardships in life can wear out people. Hardships in life can make people be obsessed with their weaknesses and misery. And if you're so obsessed with those, and you will miss important things in your life, just like this man. Of course, we can sympathize with this man. But no, again, this man's hardship prevented him from seeing Jesus Christ, recognizing him. Hardships can rob our attention from Christ. Yet Christ still wants you to focus on him. Christ is trying to take his attention from himself and his weaknesses and complaints to the one who can give the eternal life. Christ still wants you to recognize him and rightly know him. And we are going to go to the second point. He gives him what he needed the most. So he came, here comes the good news. Christ came to him, Christ looked at him. He probably was despised and ignored by many people, but Christ came to him and he said, get up, take up your bed, and walk. So this man picked up his bed and he walked. Just like that. 38 years of sufferings gone. Just by one word of our Savior. Something impossible happened in this house of grace. Now, I'm going to get into some theological yet very important questions. There are many questions that we can ask about this passage. First, why? I like to ask why questions a lot. Why? Why did the Holy Spirit, who inspired the Apostle John, why did he put this particular story in this particular context? This healing story is not found in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. It is very unique to John's gospel. Second question. In verse 3, we read that multitudes of sick people, lame, paralyzed, blind, but Jesus came to this man, not others. Was it because he suffered longer than anybody else? Maybe. But why? Why this particular man in this particular place, in this particular context? Third, it's somewhat related to the second point, location and time. The sheep gate, the pool, Bethesda, house of grace, and a Sabbath. Last question. Why was water used as an instrument of God's grace? Notice what he said in verse 4 or verse 7. Oh, angel comes in, stir up the water, and whoever jumps in first, whatever disease he has will be healed. So water was used as an instrument of God's grace. Why? And this is actually, this question is not hard to answer. It has something to do with the ritual usage of water in the Old Testament, that is, ritual washing with water that symbolize washing away of our sins. A good example is Ezekiel 36:25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. No wonder why throughout John's gospel, water has been mentioned numerous times. Chapter 2, for instance, at Cana, at a wedding feast, Jesus took water from, not just any water, many people miss that, He took water from the ceremonial washing from the jar. There were 6 jars. And then those are kinds of water that Jews used for the ritual washing, ceremonial washing. And he used that water that is used for ceremonial washing to make wine, which later he used in the Lord's Supper, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, which symbolized his blood. In chapter 3, Jesus said, you must be born again. Well, how can I be born again if I'm old? Should I go back to my mother's womb and come out again? What if my mother is old? What if I don't have a mother anymore? Well, Jesus said, unless you are born again, you are born of water and the Spirit. You will never see the kingdom of God. The water, Spirit, was already mentioned by John the Baptist in chapter 1. The one who comes after me, I baptize with water, but one who comes after me will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So this is a baptismal language. The water, again, from the Old Testament, signifies washing away of our sins. And then, not to mention, previous chapter, chapter 4, the conversation between the Samaritan woman and Christ, which revolves around the Jacob's well, living water that Jesus gives. So throughout John chapter 1 to John chapter 4, a conclusion that we can make is very simple. This speaking of this water that gives eternal life, that washes away our sins, Jesus is the source of the water. Water, forgiveness of our sin. It's right there, right in front of you. You just have to jump in, which the water symbolizes something in that nature. And I already mentioned in the first point that 30 years of this man's suffering is due to his sin. It's pretty clear from verse 14. That being said, if this man's illness was due to his sin, and now his illness is gone, this means his sin was forgiven. Cross-reference to Mark chapter 2, where Jesus says to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. And then we see the similar expression, pick up your bed, pick up your mat, and walk. Your sins are forgiven. The people around him were disturbed and murmuring, who is this man? Blasphemy. How come he says that he can forgive sin? Who can forgive sin except God? So again, this story is not simply about the crippled man getting healed. This story is about how this man, spoiler alert, who represents Israel, the covenant community, sinned against God, and how his sins were forgiven by the work of Jesus Christ. That is the main point of chapter 5. You can see that in the immediate context, right after this story, we read about the sharp discussion, dispute between the Jews and the Christ about Sabbath, which leads to the extended conversation concerning the relationship between the Father and the Son, the identity of Jesus Christ. And Jews, they rejected Christ, and after this, they began to persecute him. The same thing goes with the people of the hometown, Christ's hometown, Nazareth, people of hometown. People in Nazareth rejected him. People of Galilee welcomed him somewhat because they were entertained by his miracles. But those were marginalized, just like a Samaritan woman, or right after the royal son, the royal officer, whose son was healed by Christ, probably was a foreigner. Those who were marginalized, those are the ones who recognized Christ. Whereas the Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes, those religious leaders who were supposed to know better, who had the five books of Moses, rejected him. It's probably why there was a mention of five colonnade. Some ancient scholars, as Christians, they say, they explain that as there's a five books of Moses, meaning by keeping the law, by gathering around the law, you cannot save yourself, but only by the grace in the Lord, by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his work, you can be saved, which I agree. It is no coincidence that Jesus came to this man who suffered over 38 years. He could have gone to anyone else around the pool, but he came to this man. I think it's because this man represents Israel, the Jews, in the redemptive history, and also represents, sadly, the hardness of their hearts. Let me invite you to open your Bible. It's the right time to open Bibles, just in case you're tempted to fall asleep. Deuteronomy chapter 2. verse 13 to 14. Deuteronomy chapter 2. Now rise and cross over the valley of Zered. So we crossed over the valley of Zered. And the time we took come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the valley of Zered was 38 years. Until all the generation of the men of war was consumed from the midst of the camp, just as the Lord has sworn to them. For indeed, the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from the midst of the camp until they were consumed. Now, why am I reading this? Well, the people of Israel knew what that number 38 meant. They knew very well. Along with the number 40, which is the time that they had to travel in the wilderness, 38 years means a lot to them. Well, when they came out of Egypt, first, what they did was they traveled to Mount Sinai. And also from Mount Sinai, they went to a place called Kadesh Barnea, which took about 2 years. And then, you probably know this story very well, Moses sent 12 spies to the promised land. The 12, of course, represents the 12 tribes of Israel. And then they went to take a look at the land, and it came back. And most of them, except two people, Caleb and Joshua, they returned with a negative report. They said, oh, did you see the men? There are giants. There's no way that we can take the land. The inhabitants were too strong. Whereas the Joshua and the Caleb said otherwise, the Lord is with us. We can take the land. And sadly, the whole people sided with the 10 spies who gave the negative reports, and they grumbled and then complained. And they went back to the desert, went around 38 years. That is the number. Here's the lesson for us, brothers and sisters. God gave his promise, firm and sure. God said to the people of Israel, the land is right in front of you. You just have to go and take them. It's right before you. You just have to trust in the Lord and his ability, He's almighty. He just gave you this land. But what happened to them? Well, their unbelief, their sin prevented them from jumping into the land. And they complained. Look at us. We are weak. We are small compared to the people of the land. Compared to them, we are like grasshoppers. And they were looking at their inability, their weaknesses. Whereas the Lord wants them to, so to speak, jump into the land by trusting the Lord. In other words, the Lord wanted them to focus on Him. You just have to jump into the land. It sounds familiar, right? It sounds familiar. Like the crippled man who just had to jump in, but he couldn't because of his sin. Unbelief. Yet the Lord was still gracious to them. Despite their miserable failures of 38 years, the Lord still brought their children to the promised land. Despite the failure of this crippled man, the Lord still healed him. The location of this place is very important, symbolically, Bethesda, the house of grace. The Lord shows his grace to this ignorant and indifferent man who suffered over 38 years. House of grace. And then I think what is more important than the word Bethesda is what is right beside of the pool, the sheep gate. As I said, it was called Sheep Gate because this was where sheep were brought through for the temple sacrifice. The crippled man, the blind, the paralyzed, they witnessed. The blind, he couldn't witness, but he could hear. That every festival, they could hear, they could witness many sheep going through the gate. And you know what? The secret about this gate is that this is only one way. The sheep, they went in, never came out. Why? Because they had to die. They had to be sacrificed on the altar. Thousands and thousands of sheep going through that gate every year, every Jewish festival, and according to the book of Hebrews, countless sacrifices of animals was there to remind us how much sinful we are, how much sin we committed. And at the same time, all the creatures were eagerly waiting for the Jesus, for the Savior to come. Someday, the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, will enter into Jerusalem, and he will ultimately make the sacrifice for the completeness of our sin. So this crippled man, I don't know how long he's been there, he's for sure suffering for 38 years, he saw, he heard the sheep going through, making noise, baa, through the gate, and simultaneously, that's not everything, you hear another noise, different noise, from the pool where all the sick people are, the lame, the crippled, the paralyzed, groaning for their pain. Congregation, this is a very graphic illustration of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. God of Israel, he heard the cries and groanings and mourning of his people dying, enslaved by sin, and he did not ignore them. He sent his son, the Lamb of God, and someday this Lamb of God will go through a gate of Jerusalem so that he may die on the cross, shed his blood, so that he may take away the sickness of these people and all the sin of his people. It's really neat, very interesting to see that this happened on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath, the day of rest. Christ visits this man and gives him rest from his sin. He was crucified day before Sabbath. It was the last Passover celebration. He instituted the Lord's Supper. He was arrested. And then he was crucified. It was day before Sabbath. And then on the Sabbath day, where was he? He was, in his expression, if I may borrow his expression, says, the Son of Man, just like Prophet Jonah, was in the heart of the earth. He was in the heart of the earth on the Sabbath day, which means he suffered. He labored. He worked so hard, so much on the Sabbath day so that we may enjoy eternal Sabbath. And then what happens after that? A day after Sabbath, on the Sunday, he glorious arose from the dead. The angel came from heaven to stir up the water as a sign. But later, God stirred up the whole earth as a sign of Christ's victory over death. Also, sign of his resurrection. The whole earth shook as Christ conquered death. So when this man, of course, he seems like he didn't really believe in Jesus Christ, even after he got healed. Notice that he, when the authorities came to him and asked him, where is he? Why are you walking? Why did you pick up your bed on the Sabbath? Well, it's not my fault. The man who, there was a man who asked me to pick up, and he was pushing his blaming to someone else. And then after he learned that Jesus was the one who healed him, notice that he also reported that name to the authorities. So seeing that, it seems like he didn't really spiritually improve. But I wonder, when the crippled man, this man, heard about the crucifixion, the death of Christ on the cross, did he realize that his healing, his miracle, was the sign that points to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you think he knew that? I don't know. Maybe he did. Maybe he didn't. But the Holy Spirit asks you the same question. Do you recognize? First, unless the Son of Man, Christ, came to you and saved you, you should have perished, just like this crippled man at the pool. The grace is right there, but you couldn't just jump in because of your inability, unless he came to help you. Do you recognize that you were that crippled man? And the Holy Spirit also asks this question. Do you recognize how the Son of God had to go through the gate of Jerusalem as the Lamb of God for your spiritual blindness and your sin and my sin? May the Holy Spirit help us to see that we may live a godly life out of thankfulness. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God in heaven, now we heard the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he took our place to give us eternal rest. That we pray that this message may be well planted in our hearts, that your Spirit may work in our hearts, that we may produce the Spirit of Christ, the gentleness, the holiness, and desire to know you more and more. And if we, by our weakness, despair, that we pray that you encourage us and strengthen us, that we may continue to fight against our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.